All right. Well, Lord, as I'm here fumbling through these pages, thank you for your presence that's here, God. Thank you for your relentlessness in your dealing with us. Thank you, Lord, that you awaken us every morning. Your mercies are new. Your loving kindness is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Amen. I was reading a Psalm, Isaiah 55, somewhere in there, ish, somewhere in that neighborhood of the 50s, you know, where it says, God awakens my ear morning by morning. He awakens my ear in the morning as a disciple to hear. And it said, the Lord has opened my ear. You know, I really like that. I'm just like, yeah, Lord, thank you so much. Because Psalm 139 talks about that if the very thoughts of God about us or toward us are so many that they outnumber all the sand in the earth, the grains of sand. That's a lot, right? So I wouldn't even say I'm scratching the surface of hearing things that the God or what he says about me or how he feels about me. And that's exactly what it is about. His words to me are that. So awakening my ear. He's given us ears to hear. Thank goodness, you know, the difference in the Old Testament and New Testament is the Holy Spirit would come upon people. Now he's in, right? Seems like we can hear him a lot better now, right? Because his job is there and he makes the voice of God, the voice of the Father, and all things of Christ, ours, helps us hear his voice. So he's just kind of getting all, cleaning all their cotton out of our ears now. If you can use cotton as the stuff that's blocking us from hearing him, right? Hearing about his goodness. And that's part of the renewal of the mind. But continuing on, and I'm just going to, throughout this Lenten season, this stretching season, I'm just going to kind of stay in this awesome teaching of the Sermon on the Mount because it's so good and it's so anti the world, right? And it's how to behave and act in the kingdom, right? Remember we talked about that Matthew talks about this kingdom of heaven, I think it's 32 times. Luke, kingdom of God, 32 times. You know, it's about living there. And we, I think I went over the first one Sunday. We were just talking about blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The poor in spirit means, yeah, you know it. You know, you don't have to convince a poor person that they're poor, right? You don't have to convince me that I'm poor. Right? I can show you bank statements that say, hey, look at that. You know? I'm just teasing like that. But there's a blessing in the poor in spirit because theirs is the kingdom of God, because their need for the Lord is our need for him is so great. So, and we're all, if you're here, you're poor in spirit. So that's good. We all got the first one. We're through the door. Second one, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And in Luke, it says, where Luke writes kind of parts of the Sermon on the Mount, and we know that Jesus, some of the things he said, he didn't just say just one time and that was it. You know, he was with these guys 3 years on and off. And then for 40 days after the resurrection, he spent 40 days with them, teaching them stuff. You know, how to do church stuff. That's the reason the early church is so important, because a lot of stuff they got, he taught them. I mean, what did he do for 40 days? He used to sit around and sing Kumbaya and, you know, roast marshmallows around the fire. It was an interaction with him, talking with him. But I like that the one in Luke where it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall laugh. Right? These blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the word comforted is the same word for the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be Holy Spirited, right? They shall get, they shall be filled with the Holy Spirit and laugh, right? And was talking about mourn here, it's basically talking about how a grieving over, and then this time of our time of stretching and our time of Lent, it's a time of, good, we got our drug court people coming here today, you know, it's okay. Y'all come on in. Welcome. Welcome all these guys who work very hard for our city, helping people to beat addictions and other things. We love seeing you guys come, seven of you today. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. We're on the second one, the blessed are the poor. No, that was the first one, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God, right? So that's our need for God. And now we're in the blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, or blessed are those who mourn, for they shall laugh. Meaning, blessed are those who mourn over, grieve over their sin, right? We know sin is to miss the mark. Grieving over those things where we've given into because of what it's done to us, right? And God doesn't hate people. It says He hates sin because He hates what sin does to people. You guys get to see that all the time, right? And even in our own lives, you know, the mourning is a grieving. It's a good thing. It's a grieving over because I'm trading up, right? This is a quick story of a guy who, I'm just going to give you the little tiny bits and pieces of this story. And there was a beggar, you know, who was begging, and I think all he had was a bowl of rice or something like that, and he was begging. This entourage came by, and this king gets out, and, you know, all this wealth. And I think all the beggar had was this bowl of rice, and he was, you know, and that king asked him for his bowl of rice. Really offended him, you know, so he just gave him one grain of rice. And so he took the grain of rice, dropped it back in the little bowl of rice that the man had. And as they went off, he looked down at his bowl of rice, and that grain of rice was a diamond. And he ran after it. If only I had just known, right, that he was getting a chance to trade up. And that's what we do when we grieve or we mourn. We're actually trading up for... We're comforted. We're going to laugh, right? We get the Holy, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit become ours. And one of the best places out of Scripture to talk about this, where it just kind of is a really good example, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul's writing these guys. This is actually, there's a lost letter of the Corinthians somewhere. So, he sent one and they didn't respond very well. Then he sent another one that was had a little sting to it. And that one they responded to. So actually 2 Corinthians is probably 3 Corinthians, you know. Some people believe there were 4 books. So that doesn't matter at all, does it? What matters is what it's saying to us here and what God is speaking here. Therefore, I'm going to go up a little bit because this will help make more sense. Do not be bound together. This is chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light and darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial, or the liar, the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What has agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they'll be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean. And that was taken from, actually, from Isaiah 52 when they were coming out of Babylon, where they had spent 70 years. You know, they spent all those years in Egypt. This is the second time they spent 70 years in Babylon. They were coming out of there. And that's where it's when it says, touch nothing that's unclean. And I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you're going to be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises that he just said, right, that he's going to come live within us, we're the temple of God, he's going to walk among us, be with us, be a father to us. We're going to be sons and daughters to him. Then Paul says, therefore, this is going to really help you to be a son and a daughter. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Really? So what this is saying is, in some of these words, if going back to the Greek, which I like to do, I like to get as much meaning as I can possibly get out of it to let the Lord, is to really to, he's saying, let the Lord remove any admixture, right? We're asking the Lord to cleanse us. Now we're clean. Jesus said, you're clean. You just need your feet washed sometimes because we get the dirt of the world. We get dirt on our feet. We get a lot of dirt on our own feet, right? By trampling through the mud when we shouldn't be walking through the mud. So it's just, he's using this as getting rid of the things that are robbing you of all that's yours in Christ as sons and daughters. And you're a new creation in Christ. And so it says in Scripture that God has put to death the old man. He put to death the old sin nature. He's put all that to death. So now he deals at dealing with you as a new creation. What he's putting to death in you are sin habits. That we have these habits, right? And he's putting them to death. Romans chapter 8 says, if by the Spirit of God you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, then you're going to live. You'll experience life. It's the job the Holy Spirit does that, right? He does that by our permission. That's why we'll talk about blessed are the meek and blessed are the humble, because the meek and the humble, when Bishop used a term, get low and go slow and get low, when you humble yourself before God, your ears are open and ready to listen. Right? What he wants to speak to me. Pride is just an outer wall of self-protection. Right? That we protect ourselves. So when we remove ourselves from all this admixture, he's not talking about we need to be born again. He's saying what these guys had done, they just compromised a lot. They'd had a lot of mixture there. And Paul's letter was written to them so they could get rid of it, so they could enjoy their life as sons and daughters of, so they could enjoy every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that they have in Christ. They could enjoy their life. And he goes on, great is my confidence in you. Great is my boat. I'm overflowing with joy in all of our affliction. Because he's overflowing in joy in his affliction because he heard, because these guys got it and they repented. So he was overflowing in joy in affliction. Can you have joy in affliction? Yes, you can. Because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And I used to think that was kind of a hard thing. I couldn't really grasp that. You know, how could you have joy in pain and affliction? But you can, right? places where I've encountered the Lord and He was going to prove me wrong and show me that, yes, you can have joy in affliction. Okay, and that's for another day. So we're moving along. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, who comforts the downcast. You know, Holy Spirit's called the Comforter. For though I caused you sorrow by the letter that I wrote, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, but only for a little while. Now I rejoice that you were made, not that you were made sorrowful, but you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. You were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything. And that word sorrowful there is really the word to toil and to be weary, right? There's a sorrow that God brings which is called conviction. Conviction is different from condemnation, because with condemnation comes guilt, right? Shame. Those aren't from the Lord, because that doesn't make you better. Actually, you start spiraling downward, right? That's the devil. The devil uses condemnation. That's the reason Jesus said there, or Paul said, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because condemnation doesn't work, because Jesus put that to death. He took your shame, all the condemnation, all the guilt, on His body on the cross. So there's a sorrow according to the will of God that comes. Okay? Remember, it's a realization of how toilsome and wearisome the life that you've been living has become. Where Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden. That's a sorrow from God because of the toil and the cost that it's taking on your life, robbing you, right? Verse 10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation or deliverance. But the sorrow of the world produces death, what I was just saying, right? Worldly sorrow, like Bishop's always saying, there's two wisdoms, the wisdom from above, from God, and there's the one that's earthly, natural, and demonic. The sorrow of the world makes you, tries to guilt you into something or shame you into something. None of that works. But this cool thing that God does, it says it produces a repentance where there's no regret, which means there's no looking back. And you're saying, oh my gosh, I'm so glad. I don't ever want to go back here. I don't ever want to do that again. I don't ever want to live like this again. I don't ever want to carry this again. And no way I'm going back. See, that's what it produces. That's a godly sorrow. It produces, and I'll read you here the next verse and we'll end with this, all these really cool things. And I challenge you to go back and read that and just let, kind of just let God just soak in His presence. For the sorrow according to the will of God, verse 10 again, produces a repentance without regret, leading to the salvation. The sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. And that word earnestness is the word to hasten. To hasten, to be eager, to hasten, to go, right? It produces in you, I want all that the Lord has for me, and I'm going after it, right? That's what that word earnestness means. You don't hear that a lot in our in the English language. It means so much more in the Greek. It means to be to hasten toward, right? I'm setting my face like a flint, and I'm going for it, right? What vindication of yourselves? What indignation? What fear? And vindication is just a word for justification. God's goodness and mercy. That's what you encounter. You get this eagerness, and then he reminds you of who you are, right? That you're justified in his presence, meaning just as if I had never sinned, just as if I had never done it, where you encounter his the mercy, grace, goodness. Hebrews chapter 4, the very last verse where it says, God's very throne, the very foundation of his throne is built upon mercy and grace. Just who he is. And he just invites us to do that. The indignation here is just a feeling of anger, but it's a feeling of anger toward that whatever I walked away from. Like, I hate that stuff. I hate that now, you know. Not only am I never going back there, but blah, I hate that. And I'm going to try to drag as many people with me as I can, which y'all do. So glad. So that's what that word, the indignation means, is that you learn to really hate that because you know what it's done to you, right? There's no daily like, yeah, I don't know if I should eat this piece of cake or not, you know? It's not like that. What vindication of yourself, what indignation, what fear, and this word fear is not that you're terrified, it's actually the word of majesty. Where you've encountered God's majesty. His awesomeness, you know? What have I been missing, Lord? I'm just encountering all of you, your glory, your majesty, your loving kindness, your compassion, your mercy, your goodness, your all those things that make him up. We'll breeze through here. What zeal, what longing, right? The longing here is a word I think it's only used one time in the whole New Testament. It's just this longing is just this hunger that I can't get enough. I think there's a song that I can't get enough. You know, I can't get enough. It's where you're spiritually growing. You just want to just eat everything in sight. You want to grow. That's the kind of longing it's talking about here. What longing it produces where I just want to I can't get enough of you, Lord. I just want to be with you all the time. I want to hear your voice. What avenging of the wrong. I like this one. This means I'm going to make the devil pay. I'm going to make him pay for what he's done. You know, I may have eaten the worm that he threw out, you know, or the whatever. The bait, but I'm going to make you sorry he ever threw that out, you know? In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. I don't like how that's written because it said, in everything, you got back to this truth that you're a saint. You know, Paul starts all his letters off with saints, holy ones. Right? Because you're in Christ. You're holy. You're innocent. Isn't that cool? He wants to renew your mind back to, wait a minute, I'm holy. I have your righteousness. I have everything of you, Lord. You're holy. I'm holy. And that's what it says. Therefore, you're holy because I'm holy and you live in me. Therefore, you're holy. That's the innocence. And I went through those really fast because we kind of have We're pushed for time. Probably should have divided this up into two. Bishop would have probably done it in about four things. But that's what godly sorrow produces. Right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall laugh. They shall be comforted. They shall be wholly spirited, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of it. Isn't that a good trade-up, guys? And especially during this time of Lent, not that God doesn't do that just every single day of our lives, but when we're stretched, let God stretch you. Let Him point out, because it's a godly sorrow. It's a godly thing. Because He wants to speak to you about who you really are. Who you are in Him. The wealth of a son and a daughter, and of a king and a queen. Okay? So, and He will do that. You ask Him, He'll do it. And then you'll be having all those words I was saying that we don't normally use. it'll produce in you, you won't regret it. Right. Amen.